We read the first chapter of sacred scripture this morning, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth and the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every living thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree And the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We read thus far the divinely inspired and infallible scriptures. It is on the basis of Genesis 1 and everything that follows in sacred scripture that the Catechism presents to us this morning the instruction of Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3 of the Catechism: did God then create man so wicked and perverse? By no means, but God created man good and after his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our only comfort is in belonging to Jesus. But in order to enjoy that comfort, we have to have knowledge, particularly knowledge of three things: how great our sins and miseries are, how we may be delivered from our sins and miseries, and then how we may show our gratitude for our deliverance from our sins and miseries. Having that knowledge, we can enjoy our only comfort, who is Jesus Christ. Lord's Day 2 last week taught us that in order to know what really is our misery, and we need to know that in order to enjoy comfort, in order to know that misery, we have to go to the law of God, which commands us to love God with all of our heart and love our neighbor. And so when we go to the law teaches us not only do we not love God and the neighbor, but by nature we are prone to hate God and the neighbor. That's our misery. Lord's Day 3 now begins with the question, well, where did this come from? Why is man so miserable as a God and neighbor hater? Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? That's reasonable to begin with that question. If someone buys something, perhaps some appliance for the kitchen, whether it's a handheld appliance or some larger appliance, and purchase it brand new, plugs it in, and it doesn't work, it's reasonable to suppose that the reason why the product is faulty is that it was manufactured improperly. The person who made it did not make it right. Here we are, before the law of God, miserable and depraved. What's the origin of this? It's reasonable to trace it all the way back to the beginning. Did God create us this way? And the Catechism says, by no means. That's not the origin of our misery. God did not make us this way. But there is an answer to the question, and that is, we willingly and deliberately in our father Adam fell. We disobeyed. We sinned. And that's the cause of all of this misery in us and in the world. That's the explanation of question and answer 7. In defending the righteousness of God in his good creation of us, the Catechism teaches us that God created us in his image. Why are we so miserable? Did God make us this way? No, he made us good. And specifically, the Catechism teaches us, He made us in His image. And so we have to consider the image of God in man this morning as God originally created man, and then what happened in the fall of man, and then what takes place in the salvation of man. So we take the lead from the Catechism this morning with that phrase, after His own image, and understand the whole of Lord's Day 3 from that perspective, the image of God in man. And when we consider that biblical truth, it will answer for us all of the questions of the Lord's Day, and chiefly this question, what's the origin of our misery? Not to be found in God's creation of us. He made us in His image. So the theme of the sermon is in His image. Notice first, created by God. Second, fallen in Adam. And third, regenerated by the Spirit. God created man in His own image. When the Catechism asks, did God then create man, so wicked and perverse, and answers it by stating, by no means God created man good, the Catechism is referring to Adam, that man who will be mentioned by name in answer number 7, Adam. It is not a question for us this morning whether or not there was a literal historical figure named Adam, though increasingly that figure is being rejected even in Reformed and Presbyterian churches. That's not a question for us. There was a man named Adam. He was the first man God made and the father of us all, according to Genesis chapter 1. The Catechism is referring to Adam, but the Catechism does not say, did God then create Adam? So wicked and perverse. By no means God created Adam good. That's not what the Catechism says, because the Catechism recognizes the federal and organic headship of Adam. And thus, whatever the Catechism says of Adam, whatever the Bible says of Adam, is true of all mankind. For all mankind was in Adam. So the Catechism states, did God then create man? By no means God created man good. Man made in God's image. According to the Catechism, God created man good. And that word good means two things. In the first place, it means that there was no sin in Adam. None. There was no sin in Adam. And thus he was good. But more importantly, that word good refers to the reality that Adam was perfectly suited for God's purposes. He was good. He was good because this creature Adam would now be able to be used by God for His greatest glory. In some way, God would glorify Himself through this man Adam, and that's why he was good. So the Catechism says God created man good. And God Himself says in Genesis 1, verse 31, that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Man was made good, a vessel for the praise and glory of God. What particularly about man made him good? And what it was, especially in man, that caused God to look at him as His handiwork and say, good, Adam is good, was that Adam and all men in him was made in God's image. By no means, answer 6, God created man good and after His own image. Genesis 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him. In the history of theology in the Christian church, there has always been found a teaching that makes a distinction between the word image in verse 26 and the word likeness. There have always been those who make a sharp distinction between image and likeness. And we're not going to take the time this morning to look at what various people ascribe to image and ascribe to likeness, but simply note there's been that distinction. Image refers to one thing, and likeness refers to something else. Though the teaching may sound harmless, it has proven to have many dreadful consequences. It has consequences concerning the fall, for it is taught that in the fall of man, he retained God's image, but he lost the likeness. Or he retained the likeness of God, but he lost the image. That then has consequences for the doctrine of total depravity. For if natural man still has either the image or the likeness of God, he's not totally depraved. He's only partially depraved and still has some good in him. That then has consequences for the cross of Jesus Christ. If man still has some good in him, either the likeness or the image of God, then he does not need to rely exclusively upon the merits of Jesus Christ through the cross, but he will be able to use that good in him for the accomplishing of his own salvation. That then has consequences for the glorification of man. If he's able to contribute to his salvation, he will and justly must receive some of the glory. And now we have a creator who created a creature that is able to have some of the everlasting glory. There have been many consequences to the teaching that image is one thing, and likeness is something else. That is not the case. Image and likeness in verse 26 are two words referring to the same reality. The idea is that God created man in his image so that man bears a likeness unto him. The latter term likeness is but a fuller expression of the idea of the first term. If image and likeness are two different realities, then you would expect verse 27 to say, so God created man in his own image, and then maintain the distinction and continue by saying, in the likeness of God created he him. But verse 27 does not maintain the distinction because it's not fundamental. Furthermore, in Genesis 5 verse 3 we read, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. And what's interesting there is the Spirit uses different prepositions, different than were used in Genesis 1. In, not image, but here in likeness, and now not after likeness, but after image, which clearly proves the two terms are interchangeable, and they're used that way in Scripture. There is no sharp distinction between image and likeness. They're one and the same. God made man in his image so that man bears a likeness to God. This is an amazing and astounding reality that God made man in his image. An image is a representation of something. If you go to Mount Rushmore, you will see there an image of the first president, George Washington. And if George Washington were still alive, he could stand there and you would say, that image, it looks just like Mr. Washington. An image is a representation of something. And the truth of the Word of God this morning is that we were, in Adam, created in the image of God so that we look like God. Man was not created in the image of some creature that preceded him the first week of world history. Man was not made in the image of a chimpanzee. Man does not look like a chimpanzee according to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 says, man was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, so that man looks like God. Just as Seth, Genesis 5 verse 3, was in the image and likeness of his father Adam, so that Seth looked like Adam. So man was created in God's image. He, Adam, and all of us in him, we looked like God. In his image. after His likeness. Now, certainly even the children know that when we say man was made in the image of God, we know that man did not bear a physical resemblance to God, something that could be detected with the physical human eye. God's invisible. He's a spirit. How could a man ever look like God physically? How could you ever say, he looks like God? How do you know? You've never seen God. He's a spirit. We say that of each other. You look like your father. You look like your mother. And we could have said that about Seth. When you looked at Seth, you would have said, he looks like his father, Adam. With the human eye, you can look at him and see there's a physical resemblance to the father. We do not do that with Adam. We cannot look at Adam and say, he looked just like God physically. But in a spiritual way, he bore a creaturely resemblance to God. In a spiritual way, he bore a creaturely resemblance to God, made in God's image. Before we go on to consider what was the image of God in man, what was it about man that made him look like God? Before we consider that question, we must note the possibility for this. How is it even possible that man could look like God? No other creature could bear God's image. Not the star, not the palm tree, not the ocean, not the salmon, not the mountain lion. No other creature could look like God, could bear God's image. Man was the only creature who could look like God. And that is because, in distinction from all other creatures, man was a personal being with a rational, moral nature, including his heart and his soul and his mind and his will, who was able to stand in a conscious relationship to God. Of no other creature was that true. Man not only has a physical dimension so that you can look at a man, just as you can look at something else in the creation, but he also has a spiritual dimension. To say nothing of the fact that Adam knew God, and Adam lived in a covenant with God, and Adam loved God. To say nothing of that, Adam was able to know God. He was able to stand in a covenant relationship with God. He was able to love God. And that was not true of the other creatures. They were not able to do what Adam was able to do because he was a personal being with a rational, moral nature. That is, he was an image bearer. We're not yet speaking of the image of God in man, but noting the truth that Adam and all of us in Adam were image bearers, capable, able to bear the image of God because of our nature and how we were made. Now that's an important distinction, the distinction between the image of God in man and the fact that man was an image bearer. Those are two different things. Man is an image bearer, and then man actually bears the image. That's an important distinction. Because often today it is taught by many Christians that man still bears the image of God, natural man. We're going to come to that matter in the second point of the sermon. Many Christians teach man still bears the image of God. And that's often found in Christian textbooks used in our Christian schools. They will speak of man, natural man, bearing the image of God. That's not true. And we're going to look at that in the second point of the sermon. What some people mean, though, by that is that man is still a human being. He's still a personal being. He has a rational, moral nature. He has a heart and a mind and a soul and a will. He still has a spiritual dimension. He's still able to know God. That's not the image of God in man. That's only expressing the truth. That man is an image bearer, able to bear the image. But that's not the image. Man was made an image bearer. Now then, what is the image? What is the image of God in man? Genesis chapter 1 tells us that Adam was made in the image of God and after his likeness, but Genesis 1 does not tell us what that image was. We have to go to the rest of the scriptures that follow. And the sacred scriptures will teach us that our salvation is the restoration of God's image. So we have to go to the scripture, which tells us what the restored image is. And then we will know what the original image was. The two important texts are, first of all, Colossians 3, verse 10. There are two main texts. The first, Colossians 3, verse 10. What is the image of God? That's an important question. What is God's image in man? Colossians 3, verse 10. And it put on the new man. There's the old man of sin, and now there's the new man. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Who created the new man? God did. And the new man is made after the image of God. The new man looks like God. How? Renewed in knowledge. That, first of all, knowledge, true knowledge. Hold on to that thought and now turn back a couple pages to Ephesians 4, another important text, Ephesians 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God, after his image, after his likeness, the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now you put the two texts together and you have true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. That was the image of God in man. And that historic Reformed Orthodoxy has always taught, and it's the teaching of the Catechism. Answer 6. By no means, but God created man good and after his own image in true righteousness, holiness, that he might rightly know God is creator, knowledge. And there it is. What was it about Adam that made him look like God? Adam had true knowledge. Adam had true righteousness. And Adam had true holiness. That's how he looked like God. True knowledge. He knew God. He did not simply know some facts about God so that he would be able to get an A on a Bible test. Adam knew God. He really knew God. Genesis 4 will tell us that Adam would know his wife Eve, and the result of that knowledge was the conception of a child in Eve's womb. That knowledge led to the formation of a baby. That is the deep and intimate knowledge of love. Adam loved Eve. And in the same way, now in a creaturely way, Adam knew God. In the deepest and most intimate way, he knew God as his God. He looked at God and said, "My God, my friend, oh, how I heartily love thee." He knew God. You know of the President of the United States, but you don't really know the President. Not really. Adam knew God. He knew him. True knowledge. Secondly, true righteousness. Righteousness is being conformed to the will of God. That was Adam. In the whole of his being, he was perfectly conformed to the will of God. So that when God looked at Adam, he said, "Righteous, righteous." If God looked at Adam and said unrighteous, then God would have to punish Adam and banish him and destroy him, because God, the righteous God, cannot keep fellowship with the unrighteous, nor may we. As God's people, the righteous may not live with the unrighteous. God does not live with the unrighteous, but Adam was righteous in his being, perfectly conformed to the will of God. So righteous God and righteous Adam lived in blessedness and unity in the covenant. Righteous. And third, true holiness. Holiness is separation from sin and consecration to God. There was no sin in the garden for Adam to separate himself from. But holiness is more than separation. It's consecration and devotion to God. And that was Adam. With the whole of his being, he was directed toward God. Every time he opened his mouth and said a word, it was all for God's glory. Every time he looked around at the creatures in the garden, it was all for God's glory. Every time he had a thought in his mind, it was all for God. And when God took that rib out of him and made a wife and brought him to Adam, Eve, to be his wife, everything Adam did with his wife was for God's glory. They had the perfect marriage, Adam and Eve, because they were both holy. Perfect marriage. No fighting, no clashing, no strife. Because Adam's heart was perfectly consecrated to God, and Eve's heart was perfectly consecrated to God. That's where it all starts. And that's the truth of happiness in marriage. If the husband or the wife or both are not consecrated to God, but turn towards sin, there's going to be all kinds of trouble. When the husband's heart is separated from sin and pointed at God, and when the wife's heart is separated from sin and pointed at God, then both of their hearts are pointed at each other. And they live in peace. And that was Adam and Eve in the garden. Look at the beauty of it all. There they were together in God's image. They looked like God. What joy! What blessedness, what glory, what a thing God had made. A creature who looks like Him. God is the God of all knowledge as omniscient God. He's the God of righteousness in Himself. He's the God of holiness in Himself. And there was Adam. And there was Eve. With true knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. They had God's image. They both looked like God. In His image. Then Adam fell. Then Adam fell. Where did this depravity come from? Where did this misery come from? It cannot be traced back to God. He did not make man this way. We're not denying the sovereignty of God. And we're not denying the fact that everything in the garden happened according to the will of God. But the misery that man now has is not to be traced back to the work of God. He made man good and in His image. It is to be traced back to Adam and his act in the garden. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. God gave Adam and Eve the command, you may eat of all the fruit of all of the trees except for that one tree. You may not eat the fruit of that tree. By the instigation of the devil, Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the tree. Then came the judgment of God, which He promised that He would bring upon them. And He brought death upon them and the whole creation. And because, as the Catechism teaches, they are our first parents, Adam and Eve, judgment was brought upon the entirety of the human race. Man was now rendered guilty before God, and he was plunged into death, whereby his nature has become now totally depraved under the judgment of God. And that's the answer to the question, where does this depravity come from? It comes from man's willing, deliberate fall and disobedience. But now the question for us this morning is, what about that image of God in man? What happened to that image? What were the consequences of the fall for the image of God in man? We said Adam in a creaturely way looked like God before the fall, but now what happened at the fall? There's a wrong answer to that question, and it takes all kinds of forms. The wrong answer to that question is man still maintains some, if not all, of the image of God. Man did not lose the image of God entirely. Natural man still has something of the image of God. Muslim man, Hindu man, Buddhist man, anti-church, unchurched man, avowed atheist man, carnal professing Christian man, Christian man, woman, child. Every human being in the human race on the face of the earth still has something of the image of God. That's the wrong answer. Now, it's certainly true. Here's that important distinction. It's certainly true that man is still an image bearer. The fall did not affect the fact that man is an image bearer. He's as human as he was before the fall. He didn't turn into a leopard or a bush at the fall. He's still human. He still is a personal being. He still has a rational, moral nature. He still has a heart and a mind and a soul and a will. And through general revelation, he even has some, not saving, some knowledge of God. He still has a spiritual dimension to him. He's still an image bearer after the fall. Man is the same as he was before the fall in this respect. He is and still is and was an image bearer. That did not change. Man is an image bearer, but that is not the same as saying man has the image. What happened to the image of God in man in the fall? Here's the Bible's answer. And there are two parts. Man not only lost God's image, but, and here's the devastating statement of Scripture that almost no one will believe. Man not only lost God's image, man took the image of the devil. Man lost God's image. He no longer bears God's image. He's still a man. He's still an image bearer. But he no longer has a true knowledge of God, true righteousness, and true holiness. Rather, he has the image of the devil. Still a rational, moral creature. But now he strives to know in love Satan and darkness and the world. Now, instead of being conformed to the will of God, man willingly conforms himself to Satan and the world of darkness. Now, instead of being wholly separated from sin and consecrated to God, man is separated from God and consecrated to the devil and the kingdom of darkness. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. But first of all, that's the teaching of the Catechism. Natural man bears the image of Satan. Question 6, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? Man's wicked and perverse, is that the image of God? That's the image of Satan, wicked and perverse. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise, hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. Is that the image of God? So corrupt that one is in sin? That's the image of the devil. And then the definition of the Catechism for total depravity. Question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are. Is that the image of God? That's something. It's the image of Satan. Lord's Day 2 says we're prone to hate God and the neighbor. That's not the image of God. That's Satan, God and man hater. But let's prove this now from the sacred Scriptures. that natural man bears the image of the devil. First of all, John 8, verse 44. Jesus says to the Jews, ye are of your father, the devil. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And what Jesus says of the Jews there is not true simply of those who come out of the loins of Abraham. It is true of all those who come out of the loins of Adam. According to nature, every man is of the devil. Ye are of your father, the devil, can be said of every man by nature outside of Jesus Christ. But then Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What belongs to the image of God in man? Righteousness. And what does God say in Romans 3, verse 10? There's no one righteous. No one is righteous. Verse 11. There's none that understandeth. What is the image of God in man? It's true knowledge or understanding of God. What does the Bible say of natural man? There's no one that understandeth. No one has knowledge. Verse 11, there's none that seeketh after God. What is the image of God in man? It's true holiness, separation from sin, and consecration to God, whereby one presses toward God and seeks after God. What does the Bible say of natural man? There's no one who seeks after man. No one righteous, no one has knowledge, and no one is holy. All right. But that's not the same as saying natural man now takes a new image, the image of the devil. That's only telling us he lost God's image. Prove he has the image of Satan. Keep reading. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, what is man actually like? Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Of the father, Satan, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, that's the devil. Their feet are swift to shed blood, that's the devil. Destruction and misery are in their ways, that's Satan. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Romans 3, one of the great biblical chapters on total depravity, makes very clear that natural man has not only lost the image of God, he has the image of Satan and acts like his father, Satan. But not only acts like Satan, is like Satan. So what about the image of man, image of God in man? Lost. He now has the image of the devil. That then becomes part of our worldview, this fundamental teaching of Scripture, and shapes how we look at the world. With this teaching of the Bible, then we ought not be surprised when we look around us and see so much arrogance and pride in natural man. As man lifts himself up in so many ways, well, of course he does. He's of his father, the devil, who lifted himself up against God. We ought not be surprised to see that there's no submission, almost no submission, to authority in the world. Man doesn't care about his neighbor's property. Man doesn't care about anyone over him, his boss, his president, anyone. Little children don't care about their parents. No submission to authority. Well, of course, because natural man has the image of the devil who will not submit to the authority of God. Look at all of the murder and the violence. Human life is so cheap. Thousands and thousands of people are slaughtered, even little babies slaughtered in the womb. Of course, man has the image of Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning. all kinds of deception and cheating and lying and fraud and stealing. Of course, that's the devil. He's the father of deceit and the lie. And all of the rejoicing in immorality, it's not simply that there's sin in the world, but natural man rejoices in sin. He takes his delight in sin. Of course, he is of his father, the devil. We know, according to the law, Lord's Day 2, we are prone to hate God and the neighbor. If anything can be said of the devil, it's this: he hates God. And if anything can be said of the devil, it's this: he hates our neighbor. He hates all men and wants them to perish. No wonder we by nature hate God and the neighbor. No wonder. For by nature, we have the image of that devil. What a dreadful event the fall was. There was Adam in the beginning, so glorious and beautiful in his knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And now after the fall, what a miserable creature, and all men in him looking like the devil. And that's the origin of our misery. We are responsible. We fell in Adam. There's only one glimmer of hope, and that is the irresistible, mysterious, supernatural work of God through the Spirit of Jesus Christ called regeneration. Question answer 8, are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. How are we going to be saved? We look like God. On account of the fall, we now look like and act like by nature and are the children of the devil. How in the world are we going to be saved? Let's just suppose we want to change. But that's not true. By nature, we don't want to change. We want to stay the children of the devil. Maybe a little bit we do because we don't like the consequences of sin. But by nature, we don't want to change. We're pleased as the children of the devil. Just suppose we want to change, though. How are we going to change ourselves to start looking like God? A man says, I don't want to look like my father. I look a lot like my father. I don't want to look like my father. I have some of the personality of my father. I bear some of the same mannerisms as my father. I don't want to. I want to look and act like that man. How is he going to do that? How are you going to change yourself in that fundamental way? We look like the devil by nature. How are we going to change ourselves so that we can look like God again? It is impossible. Utterly impossible. And the only glimmer of hope is that God will, and He has, and He does, because He is willing, as the God of our salvation, provide the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to change us in a profound and radical way. And He has. He's given the Spirit of Christ, but the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Christ who must come according to promise and has come to shed His blood on the cross to pay for all of our sins. Here we are looking like the devil. God may not touch us. He may not change us. He may not transform us. Legally has no right until Christ gives the payment, pays for the sins, renders us no longer guilty but innocent before the law. Then God can change us. He has given Christ to take all of our God and neighbor-hating sins upon Him, paying for those sins. And now God has the right, according to His justice, to take a hold of us and through the Spirit of Christ to transform us and change us. And He does. Through regeneration, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, into our deepest and inmost being. And He takes up His dwelling within us and He works a radical change, restoring again to us the image of God in the new man. There's still an old man of sin and we have to fight him, but who dominates in us is now the new man, and he looks just like God. True knowledge, true righteousness, and true holiness. And now again, we rightly know God, our Creator. We heartily love Him. We live with Him in eternal happiness to glorify and praise Him. But we praise Him even more than Adam did. Because we have something Adam didn't have. Christ. We are in Christ. We praise God for Christ. Through whom? Through whose Spirit we are regenerated. This is the glorious good news of the gospel to us this morning, beloved. Created in God's image, fallen in Adam, but now restored through the Spirit of Christ. And that not only ought to make us humble, but fill us with praise and awe. And never minimize this grand reality of the gospel. Through the work of the Spirit, you are made again in the image of God. You look like God. I don't like how I look. I'm ugly. I have all kinds of flaws. The Bible says, in the deepest and most important way, you look like God. In His image. After His likeness. You know Him savingly. You are righteous in Jesus Christ. You are holy. You have the image of God. Isn't that important to us? Of course it is. We're in God's image. And we live in a world where it's all about image. It's all about my image. And I must be a glamorous man and a glamorous woman. And I have to maintain and protect my image. And I want to have the image of a wealthy man or a woman who lives in ease and luxury. And I want other people in their minds to have a good image of me. It's all about my image and how I appear. That's the world in which we live. And God comes to His children and says, you are in my image. You look like me. Almighty, glorious God. Why would God ever do this? It's astounding. There He is. The transcendent God of infinite glory. And here we are, these puny little creatures, specks of dust. And He determines, I will give you my image so that you look like me. That's astounding. Natural man would never do that. You know what natural man says? That's my move. When I score, that's my celebratory move. And I coined it. I copyrighted. You mayn't do it. That's my hairstyle. I started this hairstyle. You mayn't take it. You're copying me. That's my image. This is my apparel and my style. I started this fashion statement. Why are you copying me? This is my image. And that might come into us. A kind of jealousy and a pride. This is my image. You may copy me. I'm jealous of my image. And that's for my glory. And God, Almighty, glorious God, has His image. He gives it to us. He shares it with us. And so in the beginning, we have the image of God. And just for a little while, and we say, I don't want it. I want the image of the devil. And then God ought to say, all right, you will have the image of the devil. And if you want to look like him, you're going to live with him in the bottomless pit forever. And what does he do? After we reject his image, what does he do? I will slay my son. I will put to death my firstborn son, who is the express image of my person, so that I can give you again my image, which you didn't want. He gives it to us. He's so gracious. And here we are now, recreated in Jesus Christ with the image of God, knowing Him, living in righteousness and holiness. God is wise because as He recreates us this way, He's going to get all of the glory and more glory. Let us give Him the glory He deserves for recreating us in His image. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the revelation of Thy grace from Genesis 1 verse 1 to the end of the book of Revelation is profound and astonishing. Who are we that we should even be created and then saved by Thy grace and made vessels of glory to live with Thee forever and ever? Unwilling we are to do this by nature. Unworthy we are even to receive this. But by Thy grace, Thou dost make us willing and ready henceforth to live unto Thee. And we will. In Thy image we will live for Thy glory. Be praised, O God. And may Christ have the glory. For it is through His power that we again look like Thee. In His name do we pray. Amen.